So good morning and welcome to worship. We're glad that you're here. And we're going to dismiss kids to Children's Church. See, I almost would have lost that had I not been cued by Caesar in the back. So we're going to dismiss our kids to Children's Church. Be careful with the doors because they're still wet. No, I'm kidding. Just kidding. So God desires relationships to be restored. I said that last week in passing, but that's the business of the work that God is in, to restore relationships. And so essentially that's the message of the gospel, that God restoring our broken relationship to him through Christ on the cross, okay? But this good news about Jesus doesn't only have eternal benefits, it also has earthly ones as well, implications for our life here. You see, the message of the gospel also restores relationships with each other, one another. And so when we do what God commands us to do in his word, then relationships with those around us begin to be healed. They're restored, right? So maybe you grew up in a home where, you yelled a lot. And so that was the pattern that was shown to you. And so therefore, when you get married and you start your own family, you yell because you think that's how you handle conflict or resolve all that stuff. And then as you come to Jesus and you realize, hey, that's not exactly the way it should be handled, you begin to have this restoration begin to happen, a transformation within you. So all of us at some point think that we've arrived, that we've got it figured out, until there's conflict in our life and we realize, I need help. And that's when we cry out to God often. And so the Bible is all about restoration from beginning to end. When Scripture mentions the new heavens and the new earth that will come again with Christ returns, talk about restoration, right? New heavens and new earth, that's restoring. It will all be made new again. It's kind of like a do-over without the possibility the next time around for it to fall apart, right? And so when we come to the realization in our lives, when God, you know, when we realize that God truly does exist and that we haven't been living according to his pleasure, then we fall on our knees and ask for forgiveness. That's that transformation part in our lives. At some point, we come to a realization that we are sinners in the presence of a holy God and we must ask for forgiveness. And so then what God does by his grace is he places his Holy Spirit within us. It's a deposit. It's a sign and a seal that we, in fact, belong to him, that we are his redeemed children. So that's the beauty of how God does this through Jesus Christ, his grace and his mercy, and then he places his Holy Spirit within us. We are restored to him through Jesus. And so it's like we individually receive a do-over, right? But without the possibility of failing the next time, because it's not based on us. It's based on Christ's perfect sacrifice, his perfect work. And as we said last week, it's only effective for those who receive it by faith. So we trust in Christ, we're redeemed, forgiven. And that's the gospel. The gospel is just a fancy Greek word that means good news. So when you hear, oh, have you heard the gospel? It means the good news of Jesus Christ. So now let's look at Scripture about how we should live our lives in regard of this, realizing that Christ, that God has sent his son Jesus to die in our place by his grace and mercy. How should that affect how we live our lives? So let's look at our Bible passage this morning. It comes to us from James chapter 1. This is James, by the way, is Jesus' half-brother, right? The son of Mary, the son of Joseph. But Jesus was of Mary and the Holy Spirit. So James is a half-brother. And this James is not the John and James brother duo. This James is a James that later would become one of the leaders of the early church. There was Peter, and then there was James. And this is the book of James, Jesus' half-brother we see here. So James says to us in verse 19, this is God's word. It says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This is the word of the Lord, to which we respond, thanks be to God. Amen. So James stresses God's desire for us by first saying, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Now, when you look at the original language, it kind of says, you must understand this. This is important. In other words, be sure to know this, okay? Don't let it slide by. It's important, is what James is saying. And he says, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Why? Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So you can fill in that first blank, righteousness. How many of you, by being upset and angry and going off on your spouse, has produced righteousness? There is a holy kind of righteousness, a holy anger. Remember when Jesus overturned the tables of the money changers in the temple? His anger was a holy indignation because it was stealing glory from God. So you can be angry at something that is it can be a righteous anger. But the problem is that we in our fallen state often think that anything that is an attack to us personally is a righteous anger. It's not always righteous anger. You got to check your heart. You got to check that. So he gives us some clues. The first one is quick to listen. Be quick to listen. Now, when I say the word quick to listen, or scripture says that, does that mean that you say, oh, I heard you as soon as you said it, honey? Yeah, no, that's not quick to listen, right? Or you say, yeah, I heard you say it, right? I listened to you, I heard you. That's not what it means, right? But having been married for 17 years, I have a lot of experience with this, okay? Processing every word your wife says, as soon as your wife says it, is not being quick to listen, right? I'm on TV, yeah, I heard you, okay, yeah, right? Throw out the trash, honey, throw out the trash. Yeah, okay, yeah. That's not what it means to be quick to listen, just to hear the words and let them sink in. I know that if my wife was here, she'd probably shout amen, that's not what it's about. But if you're a parent, you're probably aware of this, of what this means, because wanting your kids, especially if they're teenagers, to be quick to listen means that you want them to do what they've been told, right? When you say, hey, listen to me, it's not that you just want them to hear you, it's that you want them to follow through. And that's the expectation. That's exactly what God is trying to get at here. Or have you ever heard someone say, hey, why won't you listen to me? Why aren't you listening to me? It's not that they can't hear you, but they don't put into practice what you're telling them. So as God's children, he not only wants us to listen to his word, because how many of us, we've heard the scriptures? Sometimes I'll read a passage, oh yeah, I know that one, and you just kind of ignore it. This morning when we prayed at 10 a.m., we prayed from Isaiah chapter 40, and it's a beautiful verse. It says, have you not heard, do you not know that the Lord is the everlasting God? Well, all of us, we've read that or heard that before, but every time you read scripture, let me challenge you to read it with fresh eyes, like it's the first time you're opening the book, like it's the first time your eyes are laying, you know, you're laying eyes on God's word. Because as I mentioned earlier in our prayer time, some of us, we have favorite movies, right? You've watched Goonies 50 times, right? And every time you watch that movie, something new appears. You're like, oh, I didn't see that. Oh, you know, something new. Well, how much more the living word of God that is living and active, it brings new treasures as well as old, right? We got to spend time in the word and read it with new eyes. What is God telling me this time as I read it? Because he's constantly challenging us to change. So being quick to listen means putting God's word into practice. That's what God's getting at here in this scripture. And so when we read scripture and we don't live according to what it says, guess what? That's called being a hypocrite. When I read scripture and I say, oh yeah, that sounds awesome, God, for them. But, oh, this, yeah, no, I'm not going to do that. That's hypocrisy. That's not good in God's eyes, all right? Saying one thing and doing another. And so as we get ready to dive into God's word, remember, being quick to listen is to put God's word into practice. That's the first one. But also, the next one says, be slow to speak. And we're about to have it up on the screen. It's going to pop up right there. Be slow to speak. So it's easy to jump to conclusions and give someone a piece of your mind, right? But Scripture says, be slow to speak. How many of us, when somebody's talking to us, we're not even listening to them, but we're preparing what our response is going to be, right? I often do that when I'm fighting with my wife. Not that I fight with my wife. She fights with me. But anyway, it happens, right? You're like, yeah, yeah, oh, well, I'm going to get you like this, and I'm going to get this, and oh, yeah. And you drag up all this stuff, and you're ready to attack. Be slow to speak. Just listen, all right? Give people the benefit of the doubt. And so that's similar to what Scripture says in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. God's word says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. This is a command for each of us, okay? Not just for the other person, but as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone, not just the people you like, all right? Your job is to keep the peace. It doesn't matter what they said or did, either to you or someone you love. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Have you ever met someone who likes to lure you into their drama? You know what I'm talking about? Like, it's them against the world. Oh, woe is me. Like, oh, right? We're not six anymore. Time to quit holding on to grudges. People are like, oh, yeah, that girl, she dissed me. When? Well, when we were in junior high. You're like 80 now, okay? We got to let those things go. God wants us to have freedom from all that kind of junk. I'll show you one of these days. There's this skit where this guy's carrying all this baggage, and as he's walking through life, he picks up another piece of baggage, and by the end, he's got all this baggage, and God sets him free of it. He drops it, and it's free of it. But we pick up offenses. I'm offended. You said that in baggage. And then you do this baggage. By the end, we're so weighted down. You're like, God wants you to be completely free of that. And I've heard stories and I've experienced it personally. When you surrender to Jesus and you cry out to God, he literally removes it and you feel like a weight is taken off your shoulders because the baggage is gone. All right? So quit picking up offenses. Let it go. Live at peace with everyone. And so don't be a slave to sin. That's the idea, picking up offenses. But in John chapter 10, verse 10, God's word says that Satan, the enemy, the thief, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Maybe you've heard that scripture before, and I'm going to explain it to you what that means. But Jesus says, I have come that they may have life, talking about us. So the enemy comes to steal. What does he steal? You're thinking, oh, all my possessions and stuff. No, no, no. The enemy comes to steal your joy. The enemy comes to steal your identity of who you are in Christ, right? The enemy, that's what he does. He steals. He steals your joy, but he also kills. What does he kill? Well, sometimes it's physical body, but guess what? More than anything, he's trying to kill your faith. He's trying to kill your desire to seek God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. He's luring you with different things because he wants to kill that faith. And then ultimately, his end goal is to destroy. What does he destroy? Your very soul is what he desires, right? That you would be separated from God for all eternity. So he comes to steal and kill and destroy. But Christ says, I have come that they might have life. Life to the full is what Scripture says. You want to have full life? Then quit picking up all this baggage, all this junk throughout our lives. Quit giving the enemy ammunition. I love watching war movies. My dad put that in me from early on. And so maybe you've seen the movie, what's that Ridge movie? Heartbreak? No. Hacksaw Ridge, okay? I don't condone bloody movies, but watch the movie at your discretion. It's R-rated, so kids. Anyway, Hacksaw Ridge, crazy intense movie. Now place yourself in that situation, World War II, and all this is going on. Do you think you'd be handing your enemy ammunition, boxes of ammo, leaving the ammo right here, coming back and saying, all right, I'm going to get you now, and they're shooting ammo at you, all right? Quit arming them. You're giving the enemy more power against you, more ammo, by holding on to this bitterness, this anger, this resentment. he uses that against you. So let it go. It's often been said that when we hold on to resentment and bitterness and anger, the only person it's hurting is us. It's drinking poison and hoping they die. All right? It doesn't work that way. So let go of all that junk. Where am I? Okay. Yeah, here I am. So when we practice being slow to speak, God is trying to spare us conflict. Satan would love to screw us all up, and the truth is we do a pretty good job of that ourselves. We don't need his help, right? Because we all assume. You know what assume means, right? I won't go there, but look it up. So we assume that the people's intentions are, oh, well, he looked at me weird. Oh, well, he's a jerk. You jump to conclusions. You accuse people without facts, and we act on perceptions rather than truth, right? But we're broken. We're sinners, and we misread things all the time. So we have to understand that every conflict, I'm not in the right all the time. So we have to be slow to speak. Don't just lash out. The third one that James mentions here is slow to become angry, slow to anger. And being slow to become angry doesn't mean, oh, you did it to me. Oh, I'm getting heated. Oh, now you're going to get it. Oh. No, it's not that. That's not slow to anger. Slow to anger is just don't jump into it. Walk away from it. Get away. Remove yourself from that situation. If you need space, give it space. So is Miss Patty here? Miss Patty, where are you? If you're here, stand up. She is here. Hi, there you are. You almost stood up, but you didn't. Can I share the story about the blinds? Yeah? That's okay. You came out the winner in that story. So I have your permission? Okay, thank you, Miss Patty. So a lot of people. We had 30 to 40 people at a time cleaning and stuff. And so we came to the blinds, and I was debating. There was a big stain on it. I don't know if you remember the one in the back had a big stain. I thought that thing's never going to get clean. So I told the team that was working on the blinds, let's put that one in the far back. And so I'm doing 30 other things, and when I come in, that stained one is over here. I'm like, what happened? Didn't I tell you guys this? And Miss Patty's like, it's okay. This one was broken. I said, but you didn't check with me. And so I'm walking away, and she says, well, go micromanage somewhere else. I'm like, oh, no, you didn't. I was slow to anger. Lasted about 2 seconds. And then I said, next time, just check with me. And before I said anything, because I know me, I can say things, I walked out. And I sat in the office for about 3 minutes. And I just, God, help me. I keep praying. Literally, since I've started here, I keep praying that God would make me the leader that I need to be. And so in that process, in those 3 minutes, God said, go and ask for forgiveness. And so I come back in, and Miss Patty is, there's a whole stack of chairs, so she's bending down doing something else, and our team is working. Said, where's Patty? And I bet everybody's like, oh, no, she's going to get it. Where's Patty? Oh, she's over there. So I see her. I said, Miss Patty, I keep calling you guys to lead. I keep trying to build you up as leaders, and then I come in, and I step on your toes. I'm sorry about that. And I left it there, and I had to walk away. Because that's what it's about. I want Patty not to see Pastor Tony. I want Patty to see Jesus. And that's how we ought to live. Amen? Man, that stinks, because now I just gave you a message about how awesome I am. Well, that's not cool. That was not my intention. All right. Oh, that's weird. Okay, so how do I recoup from here? So slow to become angry is God saying, chill out and focus on what's important. Relationships with love at their foundation, that is what's most important in our lives. That it's also about restoring or healing broken relationships. That's what matters in God's eyes. He restored us to himself, and he wants us to be restored to others. But we fail to do that. If we fail to do this, James says, because my brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because if we fail to do this, human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. I could have blown up, and Miss Patty would say, I'm never coming back to this church. You know, we got to do things in a way that honors God, that is pleasing to the Lord. We can't let human anger take over. We want to be people of the word, right? Let me see a show of hands. Anybody? Okay, those two don't. No, I'm kidding. All right. We want to be people of the Word. So people who truly belong to God the Father, that means we need to die to ourselves. Your life has to look less like you and more like Jesus. That's how this works. This life is not about you. This life is not about me. This life is about His glory. Amen? This life is about God the Father. This life is about Christ the Son. This life is about the Holy Spirit of God. And that's why in our mission that we just wrote on the wall, which Stephanie did a great job of doing, glorify God is the most important. That's the arrow. Glorify God. Because if we live this life in a way where we focus on glorifying God, everything else starts to fall into place. The second one is to love. That's the heart. We love God and we love others and we serve. We serve God and we serve each other. That's how it works. All things, everything, us and all of creation exists for His glory. And so the sooner we realize it, the sooner life begins to make sense. And so that's why James says, in light of all this, what we just talked about, quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, in light of all this, therefore, you've heard this before, what's the therefore? Always go back to see, what's he talking about? Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, therefore, get rid of all moral filth, all right? Get rid of that moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word. You come to church every Sunday, you just listen to the word, and you go out of here and you forget. No, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. That's not what it's about. The scripture says, do what it says, right? Go to the next slide. Maybe it's there. I did put it in there. Okay. Do not merely look at the word, third line down, listen to the word, so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Let's pause there. Do you ever do that, right? You look in the mirror and you're like, man, what a handsome devil, right? And then you leave and they're like, oh, I forgot how awesome I was. And then you have to be reminded. I meant more about how God sees you, right? But some of us, we're the other way. We look at ourselves and say, oh, I'm hideous. Oh, no one likes me. How can they like me? And then when you're out in the world, people love you. And then you come back and you hate yourself. So you can see this in both ways. But what Scripture is literally saying is like, you read it, you love it, and then you don't apply it. That's hypocrisy as well. We can't be those kind of people, all right? But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it. That's the key. You have to do it. Not just hearers of the word, but do it. They will be blessed in what they do. God will see that as you told Abraham, his faith was credited as righteousness. You do God's word. It's not about earning his favor. It's by applying what we see in the scriptures that God sees that as faith. And then, therefore, faith is transferred over in his account as righteousness. And so it says, those who consider themselves religious, because a lot of us, we think, hey, we're religious. The Pharisees were religious. The Sadducees were religious. The teachers of the law were religious in Jesus' day. Those who consider themselves religious, and this is who James is, you know, he's writing in the time of the Sadducees, Pharisees, and teachers of the law, and other people. James is writing in this time. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Why does James talk about keeping a tight rein on your tongue there, Pastor? Because he just said, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. In doing that, when we guard ourselves, we're not falling into the human nature of anger and frustration. So he's saying, if you guard your tongue, your religion will be the true thing. You're applying what you're reading in the scripture. You're applying what God's word says in your life. You're doing it. So when I first became a believer, my eyes were open to a whole new holy world. I don't know if you can relate to this. It was a new way of seeing things. You know when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and everything you knew before is gone and it's like a whole new world, right? New, I can't explain it. There's a new culture. There's new words that we use, but not only that, I cannot explain it. It's like colors have different color now. It's like interactions with people are different. And so I assumed that all Christians were like this, that it was this giant, amazing Disneyland of Christians when you came to church. I just assumed that's what it was going to be, but then I'd have other experiences with people that I thought knew Christ personally, but they weren't any different except that they were in a church building. And so this puzzled me until I learned that the difference between the visible church, the church that you see worldwide, everyone you know who claims to be a believer, that's part of the visible church, and then there's something that we call the invisible church. The invisible church is the one that only God sees. It's in your heart. He knows whether you truly are his or not. You can claim to be one thing, but he knows if it's true or not. And so the visible church is just that. Everyone who comes to church, they walk through the doors and sit in the sanctuary and they worship alongside you. This visible church is everyone around the world who goes to church. But then there's the invisible church. It's those that God has redeemed, convicted through his Holy Spirit, those who are restored to him. And there is a change in them, a do-over in their soul that longs for God, feels his presence, and is disgusted with sin. And so I do want to point out, though, that just because you're a believer in Christ and another believer in Christ has conflict with you, that doesn't mean they're not a believer in Christ, okay? That means you're just being selfish. Even though we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, I'm still broken, and they're still broken, and we're trying to make this work, all right? So it doesn't mean just because someone challenges you that they're not a believer in Jesus. Make sure you get that clear. Because you say, honey, you're not saved. Anyway, she's not here this morning, so I can say stuff like that. Anyway, so the visible church, that's all of us. And then the invisible church, that's within us, whether God knows. So my question to you is, which one are you a part of? So being a Christian means that Christ is Lord over every aspect of your life. He's not only Lord on Sunday for half an hour, but he is your Savior 24/7. And so we have to live that way every minute of every day. And so if you walk out of here and the rest of the week, Christ is the last thing on your mind, you better rethink which one you're a part of. Visible church or invisible church? Is it simply the visible one that you're a part of, or is it the are you part of the ones that God has called to be a holy people for himself? And so you might be sitting there thinking, yeah, I know Jesus is the Son of God. He died so that I can go to heaven, but I have to challenge you. Is it only about knowing that Christ died for your sins, or does there have to be more? I'll prove it to you from Scripture, because James, again, the brother, half-brother of Jesus, he says in chapter 2, he writes this, even the demons believe and they tremble. The demons believe and tremble. It's not enough to just know that Jesus is Lord. The demons know Jesus is Lord, but he has to be Lord of your life. You see the difference? Jesus is not the Lord of the life of the demons. They know the truth and they've rejected the truth. Some of us in this world who are part of the visible church, we've claimed Jesus is Lord, but we don't really believe it, and we're living in rebellion against the Lord. And so he, Jesus, has to be the Lord when you're at work. Jesus has to be the Lord when you're at home. Jesus is to be your Lord when you're on the internet or watching a movie or listening to Jay-Z. Okay, so every moment of your life, all right? I don't listen to Jay-Z. Anyway. And so this morning, because we painted all day, one of my elders said, so did you write a new sermon? Did you recycle one? I had to recycle one. So that's I'm reading a lot because I was burnt out. So we're almost done here. I shouldn't have shared that with you, but I'm so tired that it no filter, okay? You want to borrow money, hit me up afterwards. I'll probably give it to you. So the demons know that Jesus is Lord, but they have chosen to rebel against Christ. When we choose to live how we desire, we rebel against Christ as well. Do you see how that works? Please understand that that's how this works, okay? When James says, do what it says in our scripture this morning, he means that we should apply what we've learned, what we see in scripture. That's how we ought to be living. But doesn't mean that the things that we do remove our sins. That's a lie of the devil as well, because you can't earn God's love. And to point that out or to emphasize that, I want to show you this quote from John Blanchard. He's a theologian, and so he writes this. He says, your virtues can never cancel out your vices. Your good can never cancel out your bad. Good deeds can never remove bad ones. If a person gets right with God, it is not by works so that no one can boast. That's Ephesians. No religious efforts or experiences like christening, right, or confirmation or baptism, Holy Communion, church going, prayers, gifts, tithing, sacrifices of time, painting, any effort, Bible reading, or anything else, because I know when you're doing it, you're saying, oh, God's going to see me doing this, and yes, it's in my account. Lies of the devil. It doesn't work that way, okay? He says none of this thing or anything else can cancel out a single sin. Nothing can cancel out a single sin. All sin, every sin must be punished. And when Jesus took the place of sinners, he became as accountable for their sins as if he had been responsible for them. All of the Bible's teaching points to the death of Jesus. What makes his death so important? The answer is that he died as a substitute for us. He died in our place. He died as a substitute. He died as a sin bearer, our sin bearer. And he died because he is our Savior. Amen? This is how that works. Scripture says this in Romans 10:9. This is my go-to signature verse. When I die, my family will put this on my headstone. It says this: if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It doesn't say you might be saved. You will be saved. God is not a liar that he should lie. He says the truth. Amen? So have you confessed with your mouth Jesus is Lord? There's power in the name of Jesus. You ever get attacked spiritually? You say, Jesus, in Jesus' name. It'll flee. It has to surrender. Confess and then believe in your heart that he is Lord and you will be saved. That's how it works. If you truly trust Christ as your Savior, I'm closing here, and acknowledge him as your Lord, you can claim these promises as your own. Then we can live in a way that brings glory to God. So what brings glory to God, you might ask? It's a life like this. A life, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows. How well are you doing in that? Right? You know a lot of orphans? There's a lot of kids, especially in this day and age, 7 billion people on the planet, where there are kids that don't have parents. How are we caring for them? This is my plea to you, the church, that we should get involved with compassion ministries. There's kids that need us to help them, all right? And there's, yeah, financially, that's one part of it. But there's also prayer. I have a kid in Kenya. His name is Matthew Adungo, and I've had him for 3 years. And I get pictures of the many blessings that we have given him. They're crazy pictures. We on our refrigerator, you'll see Matthew with his grandfather and a goat. I bought that goat. Okay, you see Matthew with a picture with an orange mattress, and he said, I don't have to sleep on the floor anymore. I bought that mattress, not for my praise and my glory. I know the sermon's weird now, but it's about God's glory. All we have, you are blessed to be a blessing. I'm just the mediator, like in the sense of, I'm just the, God gives me the money, and I give money away. All right, that's how we ought to be living our lives. So care, religion that our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: look after orphans. Look up Compassion International, and you'll find kids upon kids upon kids that need help. That's one way. How about widows? You know widows in your midst, maybe on your block? Just knock on their door and say, hey, you know, I noticed your yard needs some help. Can I do that for you? Let's do it. And if you don't want to do it yourself, call Pastor Tony. I'll help you. All right, I'm not ashamed. I'll knock on your door. Hey, your yard's a mess. Well, oh, what? Okay, maybe I'll do it a little more tactful. She'll get all upset. We're from the church down the street. So look after orphans, look after widows in their distress, and then look at this one. This one definitely we can all begin right now. And to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. What is polluted by the world? What we watch on TV. What we watch at the movies, what we watch on the internet. I am surprised at some of the stuff our kids watch. When I'm talking about our kids, I'm talking about like my little kids. I'm like, are you kidding me? These role models that we have, the blood and the gore and the guts, that wouldn't fly in my house when I was a kid. I get the chancla, okay? So we can't allow these things to be polluted by the world, because as we close, I know I've said that a few times, but we are living in a time where maybe not us, but the next generation will be further away from God. And then their kids will be further away from God. And within a generation or two, faith in God will be gone. And so you have been given your kids, you've been given your kids to minister to them. They're there with you for a time. And so how you raise them right now will impact how they live as adults and how they impact their kids. Amen? Let's not be polluted by the world. So be separated from the world. Come out of it. We have been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus, the precious blood of our Lord Jesus. He is Lord. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we're grateful, Lord, that we have, through your Son, redemption of our sins through the blood of Christ. And so, God, as redeemed children of yours, Lord, may we walk out these doors and impact the world for your glory and your kingdom. May we remember that what we have is just temporary and that we should invest in your kingdom for your glory. Transform us, Lord. Convict us of any wrongdoing in our hearts, that we would resemble more of Jesus and less of us. It's for your glory we pray these things. Amen. Will you please stand as we sing the song of response?